Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
You know, we serve an amazing God. The Bible identifies for us that God is eternal, and in His eternal existence and nature, the Bible tells us that regarding our God, that God is all-knowledgeable, that there's nothing that is concealed from our God, and that God is very much aware not only of all things pertaining to life here, but that God's knowledge far exceeds the knowledge that mankind will ever be able to acquire during the course of our life here. We also understand that God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful in the fact that He created this world from literally nothing than heaven's eternal plan. And God spoke this world into existence, and He formed and fashioned it. And still, according to our God's divine nature and power, our God continues to sustain this material universe. Our God, according to what Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, that nothing is impossible with God. And certainly, tonight, as I stand before you, I tell you that our God, there is nothing that our God cannot do. However, there are things that God will not do, and for that reason, there are things that He cannot do. And you say, Kevin, isn't that kind of contradictory of what you just said in reference to there's nothing that God cannot do, and then on the other hand, you say that there's things that He cannot do? It may sound like that on the surface, but understand. Whenever we think in regard to God, there are things that He cannot do because of the fact of what His Word says, as well as in regard to His eternal will for mankind. And the things that we find in reference to what God cannot do and will not do, also we need to factor into this equation, and that is that it takes His eternal nature and character to stand away from these various things. What are four things that God cannot do? Good people, the Bible tells us that our God cannot lie. Mankind may lie to us. In fact, children oftentimes are very prone to introducing or fabricating things to the point to where, as parents, we look at them and we say, "Are you telling us the truth?" And certainly, as parents, we want to make certain that we instill within our children that they cannot lie, they must not lie, and that they might get to the point in their life to where they're telling always the truth. Why? Because we're a people. We are people who want and deserve the truth. Sadly, though, sometimes people will carry the lies that they have in their childhood years into their adult years. And as a Christian, as a gospel preacher, I stand before you tonight and say that God will not tolerate lying. In fact, we learn from the book of Revelation 21 and verse 8 that liars will be cast into the lake of fire. And for that reason, you and I, as we go throughout the course of our life here, we need to make certain that we are honest and upright in all of our ways, that we are always forthcoming with the truth when dealing with mankind. Well, what do we learn in reference to God? God is indeed truth. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, we understand that God is a God of truth. The Father is indeed the Father of truth. But not only with the Father, according to what we find in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." Jesus is the epitome of all that God stands for. And when we think in reference to the fact that He is the truth, He is the way, the truth, and the life, wherein that we can come into a relationship with God, as well as to have the hope beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with God. He is the truth, as what is found in the book of John chapter 8 and verse 32, that is able to set us free. Jesus is indeed the truth, the Father is the truth, and the Holy Spirit is the truth. In fact, in the book of John chapter 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will lead or to guide you into all truth." This promise was made unto the apostles, that they were going to be led in revelation from heaven above, from our Father in heaven above, and that they were going to be led in this revelation, and in being led by the Spirit in the revelation, that they were going to be able to reveal all truth. Why? Because they were going to be led by the Spirit of truth. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are truth. In this, we need to understand that it is totally impossible for our God to lie. In fact, this is stated emphatically in two different places in the book of Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. The Bible tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. Our scripture reading from the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. By two immutable things, by God's promise as well as according to His Word, it is impossible. It is not fathomable. It's impossible for our God to lie. Therefore, we need to understand that God, through His Word, has given mankind commandments in the Old Testament Scripture. Throughout the time in which the prophets were speaking into the children of Israel, and the fathers then were conveying God's message back into the children of Israel, God was giving commandments to Israel, and good people, in the New Testament, in like figure, our God has spoken unto us. And God commands each and every one of us to know His commandments, and in knowing His commandments, then He expects us to keep His commandments. Therefore, the commandments that we have from God, we can trust that indeed that they are all truth. We can take it to the bank. And whenever it comes then, therefore, with the idea and the fact that God commands us to keep His commandments, we need to do exactly as He has spoken unto us. But also, whenever it comes to the promises of God, the Bible is filled with all sorts of promises. In fact, in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, Adam and Eve were given a promise that in the day that they would eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they would surely die, that death would find its place into the world. And good people, we understand that indeed God kept that promise. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden by partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Genesis chapter 5 tells us that death started to happen. We understand that God kept His promises to Israel, and in like figure, God has made multiple promises to us in and throughout the New Testament Scripture. What type of promises has God made unto us? Good people, as Christians, we are certainly excited with the promise that God has made us concerning eternal life in heaven with us, with Him. He tells us that as His children, that we will indeed live and dwell here upon the face of the earth, and during the course of this time, that we are responsible for keeping the commandments of God, that we are responsible for loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and making certain that we are focused upon Him as we dwell here. But He tells us that there's something better that awaits us. What is that? Jesus said in the book of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, "Let not your hearts be troubled. For if you believe in God, believe also in Me, for in My Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and whether I go, you know." Notice what Jesus said. He has gone away to prepare a place. A place where? A place in heaven. For who? For New Testament Christians. For those who have been baptized into Christ, for those not only who have been baptized into Christ, but for those who are willing to live their life faithfully to God as we live here. And Jesus says that if it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not the truth, He would have indeed shared it with us. Why? Because He is the Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the truth, that's able to point us into God. And therefore, whenever we look at the promises that Jesus has given us concerning an eternal life in heaven with Him, good people, you and I ought to be grateful to God. And you and I ought to go throughout the course of this life with great assurance and as the happiest people here upon the face of this earth. But also, we need to take to heart what it is said in reference to the resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, we understand here is that the world, many in the world do not believe in a resurrection. In fact, they believe that whenever mankind dies, that he's like the dog Rover who's dead all over. There's no life beyond the grave. However, our God tells us that indeed there is life beyond the grave. Whenever mankind passes from this life into eternity, the soul leaves the body. We just finished with Sister Swofford's funeral. And what a blessing it was to be able to share with that family concerning the fact that this was a sister in Christ. And that this lady lived her life committed to God, loving God, keeping His commandments. And whenever she passed from this life into eternity, whenever a Christian dies, the Bible tells us that the soul leaves the body and that the soul then is met by angels and carried into Abraham's bosom. And the soul then remains in the Hadean realm in paradise for waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And at that time, the Bible tells us that the dead in Christ will be raised first. In fact, not only are the dead in Christ going to be raised, according to what is taught in the book of John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, all who are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. There is indeed a resurrection. Why do I say that? Because the Bible tells us. The Bible assures us, and the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, the God of all truth, who cannot lie. And for that reason, whenever God promises concerning a resurrection, concerning eternal life, you and I ought to be thrilled to realize that we are reading and we are given this message from our God, but also pertaining to warnings. God tells us through the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, that there will come a day when Jesus Christ will return, not to this earth, but rather in the sky. And whenever Jesus returns, the Bible says that He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who have never obeyed the gospel. Jesus is coming again. And good people, in coming, He identifies that there is indeed a negative aspect to His return. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon who? Upon those who are not New Testament Christians. And the Bible tells us that we cannot know when He's going to come. I find it interesting, don't you, that the most of the religious world think that they can predict when Jesus Christ is coming again. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ Himself does not even know. Only the Father knows. And yet God wants us to understand that He has issued warnings. He has told us that Jesus is coming again and that we need to always be ready for the return of Jesus. And because we know that He is a God of truth, we need to listen to His warnings and we need to heed His warnings to always be ready. Good people, we indeed serve a God who cannot lie. This is indeed one thing that He cannot do. What else can God not do? God cannot be tempted. Almighty God, God Almighty, cannot look upon evil. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13. Well, what does He mean that God cannot look upon evil? Certainly, God looks down upon the world today and He sees all the evil, wicked, and perverse things that the world is doing. Is the Bible trying to tell us that God cannot see these things? No, not at all. In fact, we learn from the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 that all things are naked in the sight of God. God sees and knows all things. We've already spoken about that. Well, what does it mean that God cannot look upon evil? Good people, it means that God looks upon these things and He cannot accept them. And as God looks upon these things, He does not look upon them with any sort of pleasure. God cannot look upon evil, but also God cannot be tempted with evil. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say, when I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempts He any man. Our God, though, has been tested throughout time. How? And by whom has God been tested? Good people, God has been tested by His people. The people of God of old, the children of Israel, received the commandments of God, the instructions from God, and God wanted them to love Him with all of their heart, soul, and mind. And the demonstration of that love was going to be characterized whenever they did exactly as God commanded them to do. What did Israel do more times than not? They rebelled against God. And for that reason, it tested the patience of God and the wrath of God during the course of the life of these people. But also understand, according to what is taught in the book of Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, is that there are other people who test the patience of God as well as the wrath of God whenever they mistreat God's people, the Lord's church. So yes, even though that God cannot be tempted, God has been tested and tried. In fact, mankind has tested and tried God. Put Him under a microscope, and what do we find? Well, by all means, He is God, and He is eternal, and He continues to reign in heaven, and He's never been able to be defeated in that sense either. But also understand is that our God will not only can He not be tempted, God will never tempt any man. This is what we learn in the book of James chapter 1 verse 13. Let no man say, when I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, neither tempts He any man. And someone will say, Kevin, why then am I tempted? Good people, we are tempted whenever we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. We ourselves may have weakness as well as personal desires that will lead to the temptations that we face in life. But also, I believe a part of that would be is that sometimes we will allow ourselves to be in situations that we ought not to be in. And as a result of those situations, we're going to face multiple types of temptations. And those temptations never come from God. He cannot tempt us. It is against Him to tempt mankind. Well, what does God do? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, God will always supply a way of escape. In fact, I believe that we learn this first and foremost whenever it comes to our salvation. In the book of John chapter 3 and verse 16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us. And God wants us to have salvation. God wants us to spend eternity in heaven with Him. Also note what verse 17 says, For He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus didn't come pointing fingers, if you would. Jesus didn't come throwing out condemnation, but rather offering salvation to mankind, giving us a hope. What must we do then, therefore, whenever we face trials and temptations of life? According to what James says by inspiration, the book of James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we are to count it all joy. We are to take the things that we face in life and to allow these things, allow God to use these moments in life, these trials and temptations, to mold us and to make us into a stronger Christian, one who will indeed be able to be pleasing to God while we live here. But not only while we live here, good people, whenever we stand before Him in judgment. And God doesn't expect us to do it alone. We stated this passage of Scripture this morning in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And certainly within the context of that passage, there's a personal responsibility and an obligation upon the shoulders of each and every one of us who call ourselves Christians, those of us who have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. We must bear our own burdens, but yet at the same time, we have our brothers and sisters in Christ who we can call upon, who we can lean upon, who we can trust to help us during the trials and temptations that we face in life. God will not tempt us. He cannot, He will not ever tempt us. Will He allow it to happen? Most certainly He will. And He expects us to realize that He's not the tempter, but rather that Satan is. And that God is always there to help us persevere and to overcome all things. The Bible also tells us that God cannot change. God is immutable. What does that mean? Good people, it means that Jehovah will never change. Numbers 13 and verse 19. The Father will never change. The God that we see of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. In all of this, also the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ remains the same. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. In this, in what ways will God never change? Good people, His character, His divine nature and character will never change. Also, in regard to His nature, God is eternal. In that, we understand is that God has always existed and God will continue to always exist, as well as in regard to His counsel. God's counsel is centered in and around seeking to draw mankind unto Him. And everything that we learn concerning the counsel of God from the very beginning of time, from the time in which God created this world and man finds his existence here, having been created after the very image of God, we understand that God's counsel has always been centered in and upon Him and mankind having a relationship. And that same theme followed through all throughout the Old Testament Scripture, and good people, it is also spoken consistently in and throughout the New Testament Scripture. God's counsel will never change. And like figure, God's salvation will never change. The Bible tells us through the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, is that God's plan of salvation is complete from beginning to end. You see, God's already written the book. Isn't that beautiful? He's written certainly His inspired message, but God knows all things. And in God's eternal plan, He has already said it in eternity in reference to what He is offering man in order to have salvation. And in all of these things, because it is set in eternity by the eternal God, who will not change, His method of giving salvation will never change either. And good people, this then leads us to our next point, and that is that God cannot save outside or without Jesus Christ our Lord. Man needs redemption. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, "If a man says that he does not sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him." What is it that God is saying? If you think that you are beyond sin, think again. He says everyone who ever has lived, whoever who is living, or whoever will live upon the face of the earth, they will sin. Well, what does it mean to sin? According to what we learn in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, God has given us laws, and whenever mankind transgresses God's law, whenever they go beyond God's law, or maybe they don't go far enough in regard to God's law, it is a transgression against God's law. It is breaking, it is violating God's law. And what does God call those who violate His law? He calls them sinners. Why? Because they sin against Him. As a result of that sin, you and I are no better off than the children of Israel, as what Isaiah saw in the book of Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Israel's iniquity had hid God's face from them. Why? Because they had sinned against the Almighty God. In like figure, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. Good people, the wage, that which you and I are due, that which you and I deserve because we sin against God, is death. Physical death? Maybe. But understand the context here. The context would speak in reference to the fact that we are deserving of eternal death, of eternal separation from God. But note what the latter portion of that says, but the gift of God is eternal life. You and I have an opportunity to have redemption. Well, what does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be bought back. You and I can only be bought back. The souls of man can only be bought back through Jesus Christ. He is heaven's only plan of redemption. He is heaven's plan. In this, we understand, is that it's the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. In eternity, before mankind ever was created in the image of God, God had a plan in heaven to bring forth Jesus Christ into the world. Why? Because God loves us. God wants us to be saved. And in all these things, then, God wants us to realize is that Jesus Christ, this is the shedding of His blood, is necessary for our redemption. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, He says, "For by grace you are saved through faith." Note verse 9, "not of yourselves, lest anyone boast." God doesn't leave it up to us to save ourselves. Why? Because, good people, we're the ones who violate His law in the first place. And for that reason, you and I could never even think about coming up with a plan to bring forth justification in the sight of the Almighty God. But also, if we were able to create or to come up with some sort of a plan, then it would be on us. We could turn to God and say, "God, look at me. Look what I have done. God, I'm such a great person because of the plan that I have come up with, and therefore, God, justify me in Your sight." And the Apostle Paul saying that we should not have that right, and we do not have that right. Why? Because we are saved by God's grace. That's His part. And we're saved through our faith. And that's our part. And good people, understand, not only could you and I not come up with a plan, there are things that mankind still seeks to do today in order to bring forth salvation, and they do it in the name of religion. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, evidently in the context there were some who were still wanting to sacrifice bulls and goats as a means of justification. In fact, the Hebrews writer in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. good people, they could not remove sin. Why? Because it took the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the pure blood of our Lord and Savior, on Calvary's cross to offer that means of salvation. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. God cannot save outside of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God's final and only plan of redemption. If man refuses Jesus Christ, if mankind refuses to come to God on His terms, good people, then mankind is going to be lost. Are there things that God cannot do? Most certainly there are. There are things that God cannot do, He will not do. Why? It's not because anything is impossible with God, because all things are possible with God, but rather it's because His Word and His will and His divine nature and character limits Him from doing these things. And these things that we've identified tonight that God cannot do and will not do, they're ungodly in all of their ways. Good people, tonight, if you're outside of the body of Christ, we want to extend our Lord's invitation to you to consider your situation, to examine your life, and to see if your life aligns with the will of God. If your life is outside of the will of God, then by all means, the Bible tells us that you are lost, and God does not want that. In fact, God has given us His will so that man can know Him, and so that man would comply with the will that He has laid down for us. Tonight, if you want to become a New Testament Christian, our God wants you to become a New Testament Christian, and we want so much to welcome you into the church family. But it's your choice.